This conference will now be recorded.
According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the scriptures. Join me, if you would. It's been a while, but let's return to Colossians chapter 1. We are going to be tying together the last verse 28 and 29, so we'll be bringing the chapter to a conclusion. I anticipate starting chapter 2 on Wednesday night, but we've been about 3 weeks away from this Colossians study, and so we'll take a little bit to fix our bearings and remind ourselves of what we've already studied and make sure we're solid on the chapter 1 material before we move on into chapter 2. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time of study and to open our hearts to the truth of his word. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessings we have to assemble together. We thank you for your faithfulness, Father, even though we are not permitted to meet in person, that we have the technology. You've blessed our nation with this technology that we can meet remotely and still be virtually in the same space, the same cyberspace, I guess, if you will, in a virtual meeting room. So here we are. And Father, we are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ to receive instruction, to honor and glorify you. We pray for your hand of blessing upon us. Open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we do pray. Amen. All right, and so Colossians chapter 1, and picking up, it's been a while. Our last session here was the Sunday before the Schaefer Conference, and so that would have been on the 8th, 3 weeks ago as of today. And so we do have to pick up some of the things we've been dealing with. Let me just get our slideshow advanced here. As you can see, we've done a lot in chapter 1. But let's pick up with, this great proclamation in Colossians 1:28. And why do I call it the great proclamation? I call it the great proclamation because we are proclaiming Jesus. It says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And so it is the great proclamation. And I call it the great proclamation because it grammatically it stands in quite a parallel with the great commission in Matthew 28. And so I'm kind of playing on that expression, the great commission, which, you know, it has the label that it has for whatever reason. The word great doesn't appear in there. The word commission doesn't occur in there anywhere. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them. And so it's come to be known as the Great Commission through all the centuries of church history. And so because of that, I'm calling this passage the Great Proclamation. It is a parallel to the Great Commission, at least in terms of the grammatical structure. That is, we have one primary verb with two present participles. And have you forgotten that? Has it been too long since we've been looking at that? But this is what we're looking at. In the Great Commission, the only imperative verb is make disciples, and is defined by two present participles, baptizing them and teaching them. And that's what we deal with. And sometimes there's confusion there when people get mixed up and they want to insert take the verb go as if that's the imperative and go to the ends of the earth, or go as if that's what Jesus is calling us to do. No, he's calling us to make disciples. The main verb is make disciples, and then the participles tell you how to make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them. Same thing here with the great proclamation. We have one verb, and we have two present participles, that is, admonishing them and teaching them. And I drew it up on a picture, and hopefully I will display this real well. In some cases, I think the go-to-meeting utility, with everybody sitting at home and looking on their laptops or looking on their iPads, looking on their 55-inch smart TVs, whatever you're doing, okay? In some cases, the graphics show up very well, and you have the opportunity to see what I'm talking about here. So I put the verb proclaim in a red box, and then I put the participles in blue boxes. And so it should be pretty evident that when it says we proclaim him, that's the main action of the sentence. Then admonishing and teaching are definitive. They define what it means to proclaim Christ. And if you're not doing both of those participles, you're not proclaiming Christ. And I think that's something to be aware of and to be mindful of, that if we are just strictly teaching with academic instruction, teaching, but we're not admonishing, well, then I think we're missing the boat. Teaching must include admonishing. Otherwise, you're not proclaiming Christ. And then maybe you could swing the pendulum the other direction as well. If you're admonishing all the time, but you're never teaching anything, then you can emphasize the admonishments and fail to teach. That also becomes lopsided, and it also misses the boat. And I think in both cases, if one of them is lacking, then a true proclamation is not taking place. We want to have both the admonishing and the teaching, and that in the coordination of the admonishing and the teaching, then we are truly proclaiming Christ. And in proclaiming Christ, we're then able to present every man complete in Christ. And that's ultimately the purpose for what we're doing here. We want to be able to present every man complete in Christ. And that every man, that's what gets repeated three times in this verse. That's kind of fun. So I boxed that with the yellow boxes, every man, every man, every man. And that should get our attention. And this is what it comes down to. And this is universal in its application. This applies to the entire body of Christ. This applies to the entire church family. And we don't want to divide up people. And we certainly don't want to put a wedge in between the clergy and the laity, or somehow think that there's a realm of doctrine that's not available to certain believers. Every realm of doctrine is available to every believer, that it's teaching every man, admonishing every man, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And we want to leave no man behind. When we are being presented complete in Christ, when we are enter within the veil and we stand before the Father, presented teleos, presented complete, that should be everybody. That should be the entire flock, the entire congregation. And I certainly appreciate that. And so these are some of the points of emphasis that we've been making in the recent classes. Like I say, it's been several weeks now, so we might be a little bit rusty on some of this. We'll skip through the vocabulary from katangelo to nuthateo, didasco, of course, to teach. The Great Commission has a basis, but the Great Proclamation has a purpose, and that purpose is to present every man complete in Christ, which we just read, to present every man complete in Christ. And so I feel I've done my job when, in fact, I look upon believers, when I look upon sheep that have been entrusted to me, and I answer the question, is this a sheep that has been made teleos? Is this sheep teleos? And can I present this sheep teleos before the Lord? Or are they not yet teleos? Is there still more work to be done? And I better get about doing that business to equip the saints and to present every sheep teleos, complete in Christ. And this, we spent several classes going through the vocabulary here on teleos, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, number 5046 in the Strong's Concordance with 19 New Testament usages. And it speaks to that which is perfect, that which is mature, that which is complete. And such a wonderful truth connected to the teleos principles. And notice, pay attention to verse 28 and how it's parallel to verse 22. Notice how the purpose clause for the great, I shouldn't say great commission, it should say great proclamation, parallels the purpose for Jesus' work of reconciliation. And this is where, again, if we put these verses up in parallel, you'll see what I'm talking about. And so we have verse 28, and I'm going to go ahead and take up some of our screen here. Can I do this? Sure, I can do this. Should be able to do this. But verse 28 and verse 22. The purpose for reconciliation. When Jesus reconciled us on the cross, when he reconciled us on the cross, here's what I want to do. Still learning how to, here we go. The learning curve continues. All right. But here's verse 22 parallel to verse 28. So Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross. It says he reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him. Notice that? It's the same purpose. It's the same Greek verb. It's the same purpose. It's the same concept. It's just six verses separated here. I think it forms a marvelous bookends from the top to the bottom of this text. But he reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that's a marvelous purpose statement. That's a great purpose that we can recognize because it's so much bigger than our purpose. We tend to think about how getting saved means we don't have to go to hell when we die. And that's nice, and we're thankful for that. And nobody wants to go to hell when they die. But Jesus had a bigger purpose for reconciling us that's much bigger than just keeping us from going to hell when we die. And here it's listed, it's stated, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The fact is that he wants to present us. He's the firstborn of many brethren. He's the forerunner within the veil. And that the Son is delighted to bring as many teleos sons and daughters, to bring as many teleos brothers and sisters with him, that we might all be presented before the Father. And he's thrilled to present us before the Father. We should be thrilled to be presented before the Father. And that's what we see here. So that's the purpose of reconciliation, to be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that's the purpose for the proclamation. That's why pastors proclaim Christ. And that's why we teach the word of God. That's why we admonish every man, that we want teleos, brothers and sisters, to join with Jesus within the veil, standing before the Father, presented as these verses describe. Okay. And so that's the activity there. Finally, then, in verse 29, Paul closes the brief mission statement with a reference to the exhausting labor that makes it all possible. You know, this is not easy. It is exhaustive. He says, for this we labor, and it is exhaustive. And just like the cross wasn't easy, there was exhaustive labor that our Savior was accomplishing at on the cross at Golgotha. And so the description, as it says in verse 29, and I'll bring the passage back up again, Colossians 1:29. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And there's so much energy, so much power that's been poured into that one verse. We'll be outlining it for you here and then giving you the vocabulary for you here this morning. We've done a lot of it already, done I think two out of the five expressions. But since it's been so long, let's go ahead and take it back from the top and look at all five of them here and be able to tie this together before moving on to chapter 2 on Wednesday night. But it's for this purpose also I labor, which tells us so much with respect to how Paul operated and how we all should be operating as well. First of all, is that we should be laboring with a purpose, okay? And that's not to rip off Rick Warren and his multi-million dollar book sales and all of that. But there is a point to be made there that we should be focused on purpose, that we shouldn't be boxing the air or running without aim. We should, in all that we do, we should be centered on God's purpose. And that's what Paul was. That's how we should be operating. For this purpose also, I labor to the point of exhaustion. Kapiao is a term for exhausting labor. It's hard work. It is a hard day's work. And so when you finish a hard day's work, you feel like it. You feel like, man, I've put in a hard day's work. And that's what it should be. Ministry should be exhausting. But it's exhausting not in our own strength. It's exhausting in the strength that God supplies. And that's what we want to stress as well, because it's worse than exhausting if you're trying to use human effort. It is pathetic if you try to use human effort and you get worn down and burned out and tired. You know, when we talk about exhausting labor, there's a difference between exhausting and tired in the, at least in the Greek vocabulary. Maybe some of those distinctions, we lose some of those with the English expressions. But here's what we're talking about here, okay? So what are we talking about? It's a panoply of power, all right? I'm fond of the alliteration, which some of you have noticed. This panoply of power parallels a passage in Ephesians. And we see this in Ephesians 1:9. If we turn over there, Ephesians 1:9. He made known to us the mystery. Nope, I think it's 1:19. That's a typo. I should have fixed 3 weeks ago. Here we go. That we might know. Are you with me here? Ephesians 1:19. This is a prayer request by the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians, very much parallel with our text today. Remember, Ephesians and Colossians are sister letters, sister epistles. And so in the Ephesians 1 prayer, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And so we're not going to break it down today like we're doing in the Colossians breakdown today. But when we get to this point, just keep in mind there is more work to be done in this verse than we have to do in Colossians 1:29, because we have surpassing and expressions there to understand greatness. Power. We got three vocabulary terms already, and then we have working, and then we have strength, and then we have might. So there's a total of six expressions that we'll have to break down when we get into Ephesians 1:19. Whereas today in Colossians we only have five that we have to break down. So you say, "Whew, there's less work to be done." All right. Here's the transliterated rendering. Now, sometimes this is useful too, especially if you don't read Greek, then simply transliterating the expressions will alert you to some of the Greek words and exactly how many of them that there are. And so to retranslate verse 29 this way, for this purpose, I also kapiao, eganizamaiing. The verb is agonizomai, and I tacked an ing on there. So for this purpose also I kapiao agonizomaiing according to his energeia, which energeos in me with dunamis. All right, and I hope everybody followed that. Okay. It's not proper English, and it's not proper Greek, and it's really a mishmash and a blend, but it should communicate, and I hope it communicates very well. And that's the glory of English, is that you can mangle the English and actually make more sense in some ways than you can with proper Queen's English, as it were. But this is what we're looking at. So do you see all these terms? Kapiao, I colored them yellow. Kapiao, agonizomai, energeia, energeo, dunamis. You might even want to use your little camera icon that we talked about, that you can take a screenshot. And in taking a screenshot, then you'll have this slide saved on your desktop as a, I don't know, probably a JPEG image or a GIF image or something. Anyway, and then you'll be able to go back over these expressions. Kapiao agonizomaiing according to his energeia, which energeos in me with dunamis. And especially that tandem of energeia and energeo. That's really a nice tandem of a noun with a verb. According to his energy, according to his power, according to his might, which works, which effectively works. And this is a big difference between God and man. This is really contrary to much of our experience. I think in human terms, and you all know what I'm talking about, in human terms, I believe we all are experienced with working hard and yet not accomplishing anything. That it seems like, you know, we can work for an hour, work for 6 hours, work for 10 hours. And it just seems like we're working, but at the end of that, we look back and ask ourselves, what have we really done? What have we really accomplished? And there doesn't seem to be much achievement. There doesn't seem to be much to show for the work. And it seems like we've done a lot of work and haven't done anything, haven't accomplished anything. And that's true. That happens a lot. That's typical, I think, for fallen people in a fallen world. I think it's oftentimes quite discouraging to think that nothing is really getting accomplished. That's why it's useful for us to remind ourselves that simply because we don't see what's been accomplished doesn't mean that nothing has been accomplished. God works in the invisible realm, and God works on an eternal scale. And there's things that we've accomplished that we don't realize we've accomplished, because the full fruit of which, the unfolding of this labor, may not come until our children's generation, may not come until our grandchildren's generation, as the case may be. So don't be discouraged if we don't see the production. That's God's business. And we will eventually see it when it's gold, silver, precious stones, and when the fire of the Bema purifies it, and when we hear, well done, the good and faithful servant. So don't lose heart in that. All of this is to say, though, that energeia and energeo form a pretty neat tandem, working the work, and God's the one who does that, so we can relax if we think we're not seeing anything being accomplished. All right, now the subpoints A, B, C, D, and E. This is what finishes out the outline in chapter 1, centering on the vocabulary here from verse 29, and looking at all five of these expressions. He says, I labor to the point of exhaustion. The verb is kapiao, K-O-P-I-A-O. It's the long O, the omega O there, kapiao. Strong's number 2872. It does have 23 New Testament usages. And I didn't put all 23 of them up there. I get accused of that occasionally. But no, I just put a representative sampling up there, one that is useful and functional, one that I find edifying to remind us of the expression, not only what it means, but how it's used in different passages of the New Testament that we should be familiar with. And so, for example, Matthew 6:28. We should think about Matthew 6:28 and what goes through your mind when you think Matthew 6. You think Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You're thinking Sermon on the Mount. And this is our Lord's message here with respect to the lilies. Why are you worried about clothing? In fact, we've got sparrows, we got lilies, we got grass. The different illustrations that Jesus uses here. But observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not kapiao. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Okay? Not what they're designed to do. It's what we're designed to do. Adam was the one that was placed in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. Adam is humanity in the image of God that's designed to be productive, that's designed to be working. And the responsibility to work, the privilege to work, the blessing to work, the joy of imitating the Father and being made in God's image is the joy of work. Obviously, sin comes along and turns work into toil, and we understand that. But this is the vocabulary as we deal with it here. Also in the Gospel of Matthew, it's Matthew 11:28, another text that you should be familiar with. Come to me, all who are kapiao, all who have labored to the point of exhaustion and are weighed down with the encumbrance or with the load that kapiao labor produces. You know, I mean, if you think about it, if you hadn't been working so hard, if you hadn't have toiled so much, if you hadn't have reaped such a glorious harvest, then you wouldn't be weighed down so much now, wouldn't you? You know? If you'd have been more of a slug out there in the field and you'd only gathered a handful of apples. And I grew up in Washington State, so we have apple orchards. And, you go out there and you gather some and Well, the more you gather, what have you just done? The more you gather, now you have a heavier apple bucket, and now you're trying to lift this thing up, and now you got to carry it back, and you're carrying it back and thinking, man, I'm so heavy laden. I should have been more of a slug. Maybe I wouldn't have gathered as many apples, and this would have been easier to carry. Well, no, you have kapiaod in obedience, and now you are heavy laden in blessing, and there's provision for that. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. And the glory of being a fellow worker with Jesus Christ is that we are yoked together with Jesus Christ, and there's not a better partner to be yoked with in the universe. So there's a joy there. These are the two kapiaod uses that we have in Matthew that you should be familiar with. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is the text that I want engraved on my tombstone or wherever. I don't think I'll be buried. If rapture pending, I'll probably end up in a little niche somewhere in a veterans cemetery up near Fort Hood. But 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I kapiaō. I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. And I hope we embrace this and understand this, that grace is not a license to laziness. We get accused of that. Legalists will usually point to a grace guy and accuse them of being a slug or being lazy. And it's nothing further from the truth. I think it betrays their failure to appreciate grace. Grace motivates diligence. Grace motivates fervency. And as Paul says here, that I labored even more than all of them. And it's grace that motivates that. What a privilege we have to serve Jesus Christ. And it motivates exhaustion. It motivates this hard labor that we do. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. This is the text that we preach in the pastoral appreciation message. As it says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And this verb to appreciate literally means to know them. Those who kapiaō among you and have charge over you in the Lord. Remember, they are accountable to Jesus Christ. As per Hebrews 13, as per 1 Peter 5, we've seen this is now the third passage that speaks of this. That speaks of being placed under somebody else's charge. And you shouldn't get prideful over that. You shouldn't be boastful. 1 Peter 5 says, don't lord it over those allotted to your charge. That it's not because you've earned it or deserved it. It's because Jesus Christ has entrusted these sheep to you. So you must be humble and you must be faithful. Set the example of humility. And if they have charge over you in the Lord, that's not because you're so awesome. It's because the Lord's so awesome, and you better be humble before the Lord. In any event, this is the admonition to appreciate those who kapiaō among you. And then it says, esteem them very highly in love, not because they deserve it, but because of their work. Because of their work. It benefits you. It edifies you. And that's what it comes down to. At that point. So that's 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We also have 1 Timothy 4:10. It is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. If you get your eyes off the Lord, that's going to be really the first step towards stepping off the track. You're not going to run with endurance the race that's set before you if you don't have your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And probably the biggest snare and the biggest obstacle to kapiaō activity is getting your eyes off the Lord. If you don't fix your hope on the living God, then why would you bother laboring and striving? That's, I think, the connection there. Still in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard, who kapiao at preaching and teaching. And this is what we talk about with a plurality of elders, and not every elder is a ruling elder, and not every ruling elder is involved in the preaching and teaching. They should be able to teach. They will teach as called upon and when needed, but they're not the primary preachers and teachers for the flock, for the lampstand. That's generally going to be the right-hand messenger that's held in the hand of Jesus Christ, the one who's held accountable to deliver the message. As we're told in Revelation 2 and 3, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so the double honor is the privilege to be able to be set apart, to be taken out of the workplace, to be supported by the local church, to be supported financially so that you can eat and your family can eat and you're not taking so much time out of your week to put beans on the table, your time is spent studying and preparing and praying. You don't want to neglect the ministry of prayer and the Word of God in the workaday world. So thankfully, we understand that. Austin Bible Church has made that a priority. Going back to Y2K, going back to the year 2000, and what a blessing and what a joy that it's been that way ever since, and we trust by God's grace it will stay that way, although we do know that we live in difficult days, and the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, it is what it is, and we have no criticism for bivocational pastors and the things that they're doing there. All right. Also, 2 Timothy 2:6. Again, the kapiao the hardworking farmer, the kapiao farmer, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. All right, so that's kapiao. And then he says striving, agonizomai. I hope you can see the agony in this verb. Agonizomai, agony. And the agonizomai is the term for conflict, is the term for fighting, is the term for racing, is the term for sometimes in a military context where you're fighting the good fight. Sometimes it's in an athletic context where you could be racing, you could be wrestling, you could be punching, you could be boxing. And really, the verb does not speak to the form of competition or to the form of conflict, but it is a conflict, and it is a battle whereby someone's going to win and someone's going to lose, and that's the kind of effort you got to pour into it. And it is used seven times. Paul was very fond of athletic metaphors, and he ministered in Corinth for several months, and they had an Olympic stadium there, and many of the places where Paul traveled would have Roman or Greek athletic material locations. Anyway, agonizomai, seven uses. John 18:36, when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. Let me pull up. And again, I hope you see what I'm doing here. I'm trying to keep both a Bible verse on the screen at the same time that the slide is on the screen. And hopefully you've had time to finish writing down point A. And if you haven't had time to point it down, you can still do the screenshot and save that on your desktop so you have it to refer to. But here's an agonizomai use in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would be agonizomaiing. They would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And he could have snapped his finger and had the legions of angels at his disposal to destroy the world and not go to the cross. Thankfully, he did not. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who agonizomais in the games, competes in the games, exercises self-control in all things. And that's a pattern that we should learn that if we're going to agonizomai, then we need self-control. It just doesn't happen automatically. You've got to have discipline to study and discipline to teach and discipline to pastor and discipline to minister. In any field of ministry, if you're an evangelist or a teacher or whatever your gift is, whatever your ministry is, it's going to require discipline. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Every one of us should be fighting the good fight of faith. And they can't just, you know, raise your hand and say, please consider me excused. No, we are church age believer priests, and we are soldiers in the angelic conflict. This is our calling as church age believers. Finally, where are we here? 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul's last will and testament, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I tell you, it's one of the easiest crowns you can possibly win. Just be living day by day, waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ, loving that appearing. And that award can be yours. All right. According to his effective action. According to his effective action. His effective action. Not mine. His effective action. It belongs to him. His energeia. His energeia. Obviously, you can see built into the energeia is the English word energy has its origin, its roots, its etymology coming from the Greek here. Energeia, E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A, energeia. Feminine noun, don't know why it's a feminine noun, but it is. Most of these are feminine nouns. All right, energeia, energy is feminine, don't know why. 1753 is the Strong's number, 8 New Testament usages. And look how many are right here in Ephesians and Colossians, talking about the working, the effective action. Not just make work or busy work or keeping you occupied to keep you out of trouble. But no, it is actual effective action. It's the Father who's at work in you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's his working that we should be embracing. And once you figure that out, instead of trying to be so busy doing a bunch of stuff for Jesus and hoping that he blesses it, hoping that he's impressed with it, instead of asking him to get on board with what we're doing, we should get on board with what he's doing. We should be fellow workers with what he's accomplishing, because he's the one that's at work. And hopefully you understand what I mean by this. All right, slide this back down again. Just try to keep our verses flexible on the page. All right, Ephesians 1:19. We were looking at this earlier because it has so many of these power words that are in it. And it's got 6 power words, whereas in Colossians 1:29, we only have 5. But there it is there. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working, the energeia, of the strength of his might? And so when I make the transliterated slideshow for you there at that point, we'll have the hyperbolo, we'll have the megathos. We'll have the, I think that's dunamis, yep, dunamis, and then the energeia, and then kratos and iskus. So we'll spell that out for you when we get to Ephesians and make your transliterated slide. But in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, not our strength, not our might, not our working, it's his working, that he is the one that is pouring that surpassing greatness power towards us. He's the one that's filling it with us, towards us who believe. So long as we walk by faith, that energy is made available. Ephesians 3:7, when he talks about, of which I was made a minister. Of which I was made a minister. Here we go. To be specific, I had to back up to verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do you think that promise is important? Because it's according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And it's not just his promise. You and I are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which, that's gospel is the of which, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working, the energeia, of his dunamis. I'm pretty sure that's dunamis there. Of his power. Yes, it's dunamis there. All right. And so this is God the Father working. It's not us. We don't earn this. We don't deserve this. Notice it's the gift of God's grace. He saves us, and we are so motivated to serve him on this basis. Ephesians 4:16. The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper energeia, the proper working of each individual part, the proper energeia of each individual part. Pay attention to this, okay? Because it's not just energeia that fills you when you're using a spiritual gift, or energeia that that God works at you individually. He also works in us collectively. He works in us as a body. He works in us as a local church, because we understand that the body parts don't just fly off in 100 different directions. The body parts are fitted and held together. Fitted and held together. Maybe we should, I should turn on all your microphones, and we can strike up a rendition of Dem Bones, right? We can sing Dem Bones, right? And we can see how the you know, what the foot bones connected to the, and we can work our way through that. Well, okay, we won't do any of that. But you understand the fitting and held together by what every joint supplies. And those joints, elsewhere, I think in Colossians, is called the ligaments that link these things together according to the proper working, the fitting, the energeia of each individual part. So the way that we come together also has an energeia. So that's Ephesians 4:16. And of course, Colossians 1:29 is our passage this morning. The energeia which energeo works in me. The energeia which energeo works in me. And I tell you, if nothing else in this verse wakes us up or encourages us or blesses us, perhaps this is it. Perhaps giving this some thought will tie some things together. The fact that it's at work in me, what it's accomplishing in me, the work of God the Father to grow me up is testimony to his omnipotence, testimony to his glory, that such an awesome God is not hamstrung by the pathetic instruments that he's stuck working with. No, he takes every tool, as imperfect as they are, and he pours his power into them, and he works in them, and he produces amazing results, even though he's using such imperfect tools. The effective action of his energeia that works in me. And so as I study, as I teach, as I pray, as I serve, everything I do as a pastor, and every class that's taught, every counseling session, which I don't counsel, but I do shepherd, every phone call, every email, everything that's done, if I'm tempted to think that nothing's being done, I'm forgetting that God's working in me, so something's being done. It's the work that works in me. And this, I hope, is making sense, and I hope is getting across. I'm greatly missing the dynamic of being face-to-face, of looking out across the room and seeing. I love it when the light bulb comes on, or when a voice goes, oh, or there's some kind of a responsive feedback that indicates that I'm not alone in the universe. Or also the non-responsive feedback of blank looks and the expressions of incredulity, whereby it's become clear that the entire flock has lost track of where the shepherd was going. And so those are also moments of interactive dynamic whereby if the public speaker is sensitive to that, he can make adjustments to what he's about to say. Anyway, just have to trust the Holy Spirit at this point because I'm sitting in a room by myself looking at a camera. And I hope this makes sense. God is working in me. And if I think nothing's happening, at least God's working in me. And so the benefit there becomes very personal beyond the other effects that take place in others or in the flock. Okay? Anyway, this is the verb energeo. It is the cognate verb form to energeia. I mean, you can tell it's clearly related. So Strong's number 1754 is right next to Strong's number 1753. And they're right together in that alphabetized list of vocabulary. Energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O, used 21 times in the New Testament, including 1 Corinthians 12:6. 1 Corinthians 12:6. And this is, we very frequently look at verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. Remember this, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's God the Holy Spirit who gave you your spiritual gift that moment you got saved. And the same Holy Spirit gave you your gift is the same Holy Spirit that gave me my gift. So there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Obviously, there's one Holy Spirit. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. Got God the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and God the Son. We've got two members of Trinity here. And whereas the Holy Spirit gives you your gift and empowers your gift, it's Jesus Christ who opens doors of ministry. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so the same Lord that opened the door and gave me my ministry is the same Lord that opens doors and gives you your ministry. And every ministry you have is a door that Jesus Christ has opened. If he closes the door, you can't open it. And if he opens the door, you can't shut it. That's his sovereignty as head of the church. He is the head of the church. And so in all the various ministries, it's the same Lord that walks with each one of us in our ministry pursuits. Then verse 6, let's complete our Trinity. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord. We also have God the Father. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who, and I believe, I take that as the Father, finishing our Trinity here, from the Spirit to the Lord to the Father, the same God who energeo, who works all things in all persons. The same God who works all in all, who works all things in all persons. And that all in all working is huge, and we'll have more to study on that when we get to Ephesians and the all in all promises of the fullness of time. But it's the same God who works all things in all persons. And where the Father has the maximum work is when the Father is working in a believer that is employing his gift, pursuing his ministry, and humble before the workings of the Father. That's where maximum effect can be observed in our Christian walk. It's the Father who works. Still in Ephesians, we have Ephesians 3:20. The power of prayer. And not only when we pray, he knows what we need before we ask, but he's going to provide beyond what we could ask or think. To him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that energeo works within us. The power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so the Father works within us, but he does so according to the power that works within us. Don't ever lose sight of that. So if you go carnal, if you decide to commit a sin and walk in darkness and not confess your sins, and you decide that you're going to spend a season walking in darkness and you want to go carnal, how much work is the Father going to do? Because remember, he's working here according to the power that works within us. So if you've quenched that power, if you've turned that power off, and then you expect God to be at work, I wouldn't expect God to be at work because he works according to the power that works within us. So if you want to be carnal and expect the Father to work, think again. The only work the Father is going to do at that point is going to be the hand of discipline, the hand that that rebukes, the hand that spanks you, the hand that disciplines you, so that you can confess your sins and be restored to fellowship and re-engage the Holy Spirit's power that works within us. Philippians 2:13, where it's used twice. Philippians 2:13. There we go. It is God who is energeoing in you, both to thelo and to energeo. See, it's used twice. God is energeoing within you to will and to energeo for his good pleasure. To will and to do. To will and to work. And the marvelous promise here. This keeps us from trying to do it ourselves. Keeps us from trying to engage in these things through human effort. Let God do the work. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. You know what else works? The Word of God works. For this reason also, we thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of man, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work. It energeos in you who believe. In you who believe. So the Word of God does its work. I mentioned earlier that the Father can do maximum work in the midst of gifted believers pursuing their work assignment. I would say we have to add this verse to that formula as well. That the God the Father works the maximum work among believers that are pursuing their gift, pursuing their ministry, and living the Word of God. You got to take in the Word of God. You got to take it in and you've got to live it. It's the perception and application of Bible doctrine. You take it in and you live it. The Word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. It's a living, powerful thing. And when you take the Word of God into your soul with humility, when you receive the Word implanted, it's there for a reason. And it's very powerful. And you want to have it there. You want to have it in your soul. You want to have Scripture memorized in the memory banks of your soul. Because then it can come alive and do the work that it's designed to do. It's a powerful thing that we're taking inside of us. All right, finally then, point E, the last of our subpoints. The dunamis, the dynamite. If energeia is where we get the English word energy, we understand that dunamis is where we get our dynamo, our dynamite, our other dynamic expressions. And all of the dynamic, think about dynamic expressions or dynamic speakers, dynamic public speakers or dynamic pastors or whatever, the dynamos that you've known in times past. All of it comes from dunamis. And of all these expressions, this one is the longest, 119 uses in the New Testament. 119 uses scattered throughout 27 New Testament books. And there's dunamis everywhere in the New Testament. Strong's number is 1411. And just a handful of verses. We've seen a lot of them already. Have we not already seen, how many times are we going to go back to Ephesians? There's a lot of power in Ephesians, and we've seen them already with energeia. We've seen Ephesians already with energeo. We've seen Ephesians already with some of the other expressions. And here we have dunamis. Okay, how are we doing? Almost out of time? Almost out of time. All right, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul wanted the thorn of the flesh to go away, and the Lord said, are you crazy? You need the thorn of the flesh. It's going to keep you humble, and it's going to allow you to have the appropriate weakness where you can understand what true strength is all about. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for dunamis is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses so that the dunamis of Christ may dwell in me. So there's your 2 Corinthians 12:9. Make sure I'm not misquoting this. It is dunamis twice in 2 Corinthians 12:9. Ephesians 1:19. There we go. The surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Power, dunamis, towards us who believe. the surpassing greatness of the dunamis towards us who believe. We already saw Ephesians 3:7. I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the energeia of his dunamis, the working of his power, the energeia of his dunamis. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power, to be strengthened with dunamis through his spirit in the inner man. And down to verse 20, which we've already saw as well, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, according to the dunamis which energeos within us. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the dunamis, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death, the dunamis of his resurrection. Finally, Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all power, with all dunamis, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. So this is how we can increase. This is how we can bear fruit in every good work. This is how we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is how we can do any ministry. Not in our own power, not in our own strength. If we're going to labor to the point of exhaustion, if we're not going to copy Paul, I'm just backing up a little bit, make sure we got them all. Kopiao, agonizomai, energeia, energeo, dunamis. And it's all ours for the asking. It's all ours for the using. Stay in fellowship. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let the Father do the work. Be willing to be made weak. Because when we're weak, then we're strong. And in all these things, we get to be, just like Paul, we get to be laboring to lay hold of that for which also we were laid hold of. This is what we're called to do. Okay? Well, this brings us to the end of chapter 1. We'll come back on Wednesday, and we'll get our first taste of Colossians chapter 2. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your truth and your faithfulness. Thank you for the study of the Word of God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.